He looked beyond all of my faults. Aren't you so glad that He did that for you tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Yes, I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. Oh, to view that old rugged cross where Jesus died for you. Yes, He did. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that He did that for you? Aren't you glad that He paid a price that you couldn't? You owed a debt that you couldn't pay. But He paid that price for us. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? What a privilege once again the Lord has given you and I to come to His house to worship Him. In spirit and in truth. Have you really enjoyed this book of Acts journey that we've been on? Hadn't it been wonderful? Hadn't it been wonderful? Praise the Lord. We're so glad you're here tonight, Sister Patty. God bless you. You're here out of the hospital. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Give her a nice hand tonight. Brother Daniel Nunley, don't nobody slap him on his left shoulder, but just when you see him, he's here in the service with us tonight. Brother Daniel, God bless you. We're glad the Lord let you be with us in service tonight. Could we stand to our feet tonight? Why don't you just look at somebody, tell them this. God bless you, you great soldier of the cross. God bless you, you great soldier of the cross. I shall forever. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a good hand clap of praise. You love Him with all your heart tonight. Praise the Lord. Such a privilege it is to be back in the house of the Lord. Let you be seated for just a few minutes. I know I just now got you up, but I'll let you sit back down just for a minute. Praise the Lord. Sister Sherry Hayton says to please pray for my sister Linda's mother-in-law and family. She is very sick in the intensive care unit, so we want to remember that prayer request tonight, that the Lord would be mindful of that situation. Lauren Yontz has a torn ligament and a chipped bone in her knee. She is scheduled to see a surgeon. Please pray for a speedy and complete recovery. We'll just commit that need unto the Lord tonight. God be merciful in that situation. Brother Philip Woodfin and Sister Tiffany Woodfin, they have many requests tonight for friends and family members really in need of prayer. Won't take the time to read all these needs, but for salvation and healing in their bodies. And well, we just commit that need unto the Lord. We just believe God's able to meet all those needs tonight. Brother Byron Palmer sends this in to please remember me in prayer tonight. Not feeling well, so let's pray for Brother Byron tonight. Sister Louise McKinney says, my granddaughter-in-law had surgery on Monday, which was unsuccessful. She lost a lot of blood. She has to have surgery again this coming Monday. to correct the problems that she has incurred. Please keep her in your prayers. Thank you, Sister Louie. So we certainly want to pray for that need tonight. The Lord will just be mindful of them. This was sent over to the library. Sister Victoria Thomas called to request prayer for her mother-in-law. She has had a heart attack due to blockage and is currently in the intensive care unit. Please continue to pray for her daughter, April, as she has contacted mono and is very weak. And I'd like for you to remember a friend of ours tonight. Actually, it's the man that we bought the this church bought the carpet from Hyder's Carpet over in Elizabeth. And when we first came into this sanctuary several years ago, he had a major heart attack, really depending on you folks to pray for him. And let's just remember him as we pray tonight also, that the Lord would be mindful of him. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have needs tonight. How many of you know God is bigger than all of our problems? Do you believe that with all your heart? We're serving a mighty risen Savior. You know, in a world that's absolutely turned upside down, inside out, any which way you can look, I'm so glad to be a sane human being in this world tonight. Are you glad that God has given you sanity? It's all because of the grace of God. Do you believe it with all your heart tonight? Look at we stand. Let's sing that chorus together one more time. Brother Wes, as you get ready to take us to the Lord in prayer tonight on behalf of these prayer requests. He looked beyond my fault, and he saw my need. I had a great need, and so did you. We was in the devil's pawn shop, sitting on the shelf, but God came by and said, I'll take that one. I'll take that one. I'll take that one. I'll take that one. Matter of fact, I'll just take that group right there. Are you glad to be part of the group that he took? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, I'm in that number. Somebody say, I'm on my way to a better place. Give him one more hand clap of praise if you love him. All your heart. I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary. Oh, to view that cross where Jesus died for me. Sing it. With all your heart, I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. Sing it now. Oh, it sounds good. Hallelujah. God bless you tonight. So we appreciate you, Brother Wes. God bless you. God bless you.
Now, before we bow our heads, I'd like to also mention a request. A friend of mine at work, Bill Ward, snapped his Achilles tendon. And he's about 62 years old, and it's going to be really rough for him to go through. And I told him that we'd be praying for him, so I'd appreciate it if you'd remember him as well. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we bow our heads before you tonight, Lord, we don't think it a common thing. We don't want to take it for granted. Lord, we don't want it to just be another service, just another time for prayer requests, but there are needs here before me, Lord, that are very, very difficult things for some of the people that are going through them, and very hard things, Lord. And Lord, we try our best to enter in and to think about our brothers and sisters and to come to a place where we can honestly pray before you and ask you to be mindful of them. But Lord, the fact is you are. You're there. Before the request was made known to us, you knew. And you're there with them, Lord. And we're here tonight to worship you and to stand together for these requests. Lord Jesus, we don't just think or hope that you're going to answer these, but we know you're going to because you've already made the promise. Lord, we know that everything you say is truth. There's no lie or shadow of doubt concerning your word or your promises. Lord, we can hold them dear and fast in our hearts and know, Lord, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you love us, that you care for us, that you're not just with us, but you're in us. Lord Jesus, we love you with all of our heart. And Lord, when we lay these before you, we don't just believe your word, but we trust you. Lord Jesus, who else can we trust? As Brother Lou was talking about how insane this world is, sometimes we look at it and we think, with all that's going on in the world, is God even mindful of a little speck like me? And then we hear that little voice come from inside us, and that life of you that you put in us, that portion of your very spirit that lives in us. And you're not just mindful, but you're there. You're ever present. You're always faithful. You never leave us. You never forsake us, Lord. What does Satan have to offer? Nothing. Nothing but death, hell, and the grave. Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful that you've opened our eyes and our ears and given us revelation, Lord. I'm so grateful for the witness and the testimony that's come down through the ages. I'm so grateful for brothers like our brother who's going to come out tonight and preach your word. That he can set himself aside, Lord, is what we ask. That he can set himself aside and let you speak to us clearly like you've been doing so much here lately. Lord, we know the time is short. We know that just any moment now could be the moment of your return. Lord, everything is set in place. Everything is being manifested. We see it all around us. Lord, looking into the scriptures is like looking at a daily newspaper. Father, we're not overcome by the darkness of this world. We're excited by the soon coming of our Lord. Lord, we just love you, and we just want to dedicate this time to you and worship you and love you with all of our hearts. We want this to be a special night, Lord Jesus. We want it to be a night we never forget. We want every service to be like that, Lord. And you have been honoring that wish that comes from our hearts as your children. You've been honoring it regularly here lately, Lord. We just thank you so much for what you're doing. I thank you for the way you're moving in the hearts of the believers and that you're moving on the hearts of the people out there in the world. I'm seeing even the whosoever wills coming, Lord. I'm even seeing them starting to turn to you finally and say, this world's got nothing for me. Lord, we just love you so much. Manifest yourself here among us tonight, Lord. Find your comfort here tonight. We're not putting you in the corner with dirty feet, Lord. We're embracing you and loving you, Lord. We want to anoint you with the oil of worship, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting tonight with us in the service, we want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. Those who will be streaming, we pray this service will be a great blessing to those folks as well. Let's sing an old song tonight, but it's still the truth. How many of you are on the battlefield for the Lord? The rest of you on a picnic, aren't you? How many are you fighting tonight, are they of you? All of you? All of you fighting? Let me see both of them paws go up in the air. Are you fighting tonight? Are you on the battlefield? Are you glad you're winning? Are you glad you're serving a risen Savior? Give him one more hand clap of praise. Oh, yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promised him that I'm going to serve him till I die. And I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promised him that I will. I'm going to serve him till battlefield for my Lord. I was alone and idle. I was a sinner too. I heard a voice from heaven saying there is work to do. Well, I took the master's hand and I joined that Christian band. Now I'm on the battlefield. Oh, sing it tonight. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promised Him that I'm gonna serve Him till I die. And I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I left my friends and kindred, bound for the promised land. The grace of God upon me, the Bible in my hand. And distant lands I trod, cried, sinner, come to God. And I'm on the battlefield. I'm glad I'm there tonight. Oh yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promise Him that I'm gonna serve Him till I die. And I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Oh yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promised Him that I'm gonna serve Him till I die. And I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. One more time. Yes, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I promised Him that I'm going to serve Him till I die. And I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. Amen. You believe that tonight. Sister Sarah, come and get ready to sing for us. Let's sing a little chorus tonight as she gets ready to sing her special tonight. Let's just sing. We've not sung this in a long, long, long time, but this was what the angel of the Lord approved for Brother Branham to sing. He said the angel of the Lord loved this song. Only believe. That's all we've really got to do is only believe. And sometimes that seems like the hardest thing in the world to do, but yet it's the most simple thing we could do. Is if we read it, we know God can't lie. If we hear it preached, we know God can't lie. We just believe it. How many of you just want to be a believer? Nothing fancy, no frills, no gimmicks. Just believe. Let's sing that tonight as Sister Sarah gets ready to sing. Yes, only be. Only believe, all things are possible, only believe. Why don't you just lift your hands? Yes, only believe. I believe. Yes, Lord. Sing it. Sing it to Him. Lord, I believe. bless you. You can be seated. Give Sister Sarah a nice hand tonight as she sings for you.
Out on the waters, the storms raging high, darkness around them, they were troubled that night. Fear filled their hearts, they thought they would die. They failed to remember that the Master was nigh, and He spoke the words. The winds all stood still, even the waters obeyed His will, and He calmed their storms just like He will mine. If I just remember that He lives deep inside, so why should I worry? Why should I fear? When this very same Jesus, He is always so near. He lives in my heart and hears when I cry. I call on His name till the storm passes by. We read in the Bible, when He walked with them, brought light to the darkness when the way grew so dim. How great it would be to have His footsteps in mine and walk with the Master all of the time. And when trials came and death seemed so nigh, they called on the Master. They know He'd get there on time. And when I'm in trouble and my body's in pain, all I have to do is call on His precious name. So why should I worry? Why should I fear? Jesus, He is always so near. He lives in my heart and hears when I cry. I call on His name till the storm passes by. So why should I worry? Why should I fear? When this very same Jesus, He is always so near. He lives in my heart and hears when I cry. I'll call on His name till the storm passes by. I'll call on His name till the storm passes by.
Amen. Let's stand. It's time to go on into the service. I know you're looking forward to the preaching of the word of the Lord tonight. Certainly want to pray for our pastor that the Lord would just give him strength in his body. You know, I look at Brother Donnie as he preaches, and I remember him preaching years and years and years ago, just like you do. He could go forever and forever and forever, and just like I'd wear out just listening to him. And he's still going strong. But now I see them years have crept up on every one of us. And his strength and his stamina is not what it used to be. Now under the anointing, he just like he used to be. But when he comes out, he is wore out. I want us to pray for our pastor tonight. You know, if you're here visiting from another church, pray for your pastor. Really pray for your pastor. That's the greatest thing you could do, is pray for the ministry, that God would keep them faithful in this end time. It's a trying time that we're living in, church, but we are winners. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. Let's sing that little chorus together. We're going to make it tonight. I'm going to make it. Let's sing that as our pastor comes to bring us the word of the Lord. Yes, I'm going to make it. He's already said that I would. I'll keep on trusting. He's working everything for my good.
Praise the Lord. Having said amen to that tonight.
Amen.
By the grace of God, we are more than conquerors. Let's turn to the book of Acts, if you would. Chapter 28, verse 21. Not but just a few more verses left of this chapter that Luke wrote. The one that Luke wrote. Just a few more verses. But the one that God's still writing has got verse after verse after verse after verse. It's still ongoing, isn't it? Amen. I hear reports just about weekly from brothers that are going overseas, and as well as here in America, and you hear some of the same things that's taking place, that took place in the book of Acts. So you realize it's ongoing. It hasn't stopped. It will stop soon, and it'll be a sad day when it stops. Because when it stops, the Gentile days are over. As long as it's ongoing, I'm glad we're part of it.
Amen.
So let's continue tonight with the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28, verse 21. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any YouTube videos or any forums or chats or anything like that, any harm of thee. But that is a big little three-letter word in it. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere is spoken against. Now, a sect, the word actually means a smaller division of a religious belief that breaks off of a larger group. That's all it means, sect. So it was a common word that was used among the scribes and the Pharisees and all that. But they're going to apply it, of course, differently to this group of people. But today, the word cult means this: a small religious group that is not part of a larger, more accepted religion. And that has beliefs regarded by many people as extreme or dangerous. So I just define Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, John, Irenaeus, Luther, Wesley, Pentecost. Right? In the beginning, when Luther started, and for many, many years, this was Luther. When Wesley started, this was Wesley. Of course, they're not a cult now because they're much bigger. Amen. Luther was a heretic, excommunicated by the Catholic Church. But now to be a Lutheran, isn't it amazing? You can be called a Lutheran after the name of a man. And you are accepted in mainstream religion. We're not even called Branhams. We're called Christians. Yeah, we're called a cult. So people can be called Methodist, which is simply a method by which they did something, and that is acceptable. People can be called Pentecostals, which was a feast day. People can be called Baptist after a form by which they are dipped. And it's acceptable. Why? Because now it's a bigger form of religion. We're not called Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of God, Episcopalian, Unitarian. We're not called any of that. Now, people call us all kinds of things, but we don't call ourselves that. What do we call ourselves? Christians. Just Christians filled with the Holy Ghost that love the Word, been restored back to the apostolic faith. But everybody else, most everybody else, calls us a cult. Why? Because we're not in the mainstream. Well, the way they look at it anyway. We are in the mainstream, actually. Yes. The mainstream, you know. A small religious group. Now, I'm not sure who it is that determines how small that it is. You know, if you've got so many members, then you're a cult. I'm not sure who's on the cult team to be able to identify folks. But in the days of Paul, this is what they was calling these early Christians. We desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere is spoken against. Which now to me, depends on how you read that verse, but I take that verse as a compliment. Because I take it that it is spread everywhere. So everywhere it had been, it had caused both good and bad. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believe not. Aren't you glad you know which some you are? Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you tonight for your word, Lord. You're so gracious to us and so merciful. We thank you. We love you with all of our hearts. We're so proud to be identified with you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, dear God, that none of us here, as far as I know, no one here has ever been baptized or plans on being baptized in the name of any man. No one here prays to any prophet. No one here bows their knee and worships any prophet, any man, any saint, any idol. We worship only the Lord God. We have not been baptized in titles, or many of us years ago were, but we were rebaptized in the name, the only name by which salvation can come, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus. But we bear this badge tonight of humiliation, of degradation from the world. We bear it with great honor to be classified as nuts, as idiots, as crazy people that are looked down upon, Lord God, we bear it with great honor. We are glad that we are identified with the true believers of the gospel. May you speak tonight to your precious word. Open our hearts, Father. May we receive of your word tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. I marvel when it comes to the revealing of truth and how truth always will stand. And it seems to be the pattern of truth is that God many times will allow truth to go and it will stand alone for a long time. Truth can actually go for months or even years. And it will be supposed to be thought of in such a vile way. Truth about your life or my life, it can go that way. And we know that we can be greatly persecuted and hated and despised for truth. And God will seemingly let it go for a long, long time before that truth is ever proven to really be right. And yet God, I think, does that to the world, and I believe God does it to us as well. If it's as soon as we declared something to be the truth, and God with some supernatural means proved what we said was right, and then God, on the other hand, struck those who opposed it by some supernatural means. So as soon as truth declared, God proved it. As soon as truth is spoken against, God slays people right and left. They have some type of serious disease, some strange ailment. You know, that within itself would get people's attention. But God doesn't always allow truth to be established that way in the hearts of the people. As a matter of fact, many, many times God allows truth to be ridiculed, misunderstood, actually to be thought of as heretics. Paul said, in the way that is called heresy is the way that I worship the God of our fathers. The Lord Jesus was considered to be Beelzebub, which was, he was anointed by Beelzebub, which the Jews considered to be the chief of the demons. And they thought the Lord Jesus was either Beelzebub or he was anointed by Beelzebub to be able to do supernatural. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and thou hast a devil. So if they spoke about our Lord that way, they're certainly going to speak about us the same way. So Paul is here experiencing now, he has already, much of the persecution when the truth is being introduced. Now remember, the truth is now many decades old as far as the gospel is concerned. So the truth of the gospel is not now just being declared new, but it is being declared new in many of the areas where Paul and Peter and James and the other brethren have gone. So here Paul has written now the book of Romans, which was the third epistle that was written in his visit, actually, while he was in the city of Corinth. So Paul is now visiting the Roman city the first time. But his epistle, and the historians say, probably the book of Romans was the first book that the Gentile Christians received in the city of Rome. And it foreran Paul's actual physical visit there before he ever got there, the book of Romans arrived. So whenever he comes, now he calls together the Jews and they meet with him and they kind of lay this out and they say, we'd like to be able to talk to you and find what your opinion is. So what do y'all heard about me? What do you heard? Well, nothing really. We've not got any epistles from the brethren. Nobody's actually told us anything. But there's one thing we'd like to know for sure. We want to know where you stand on this set. Now, they did not mention the name Nazarenes. They did not mention Jesus. They did not mention any of that. Apparently, it stood for itself. Now, they apparently, again, had not heard that Paul was a ringleader.
So they're asking him on the basis either they are uncertain, they don't know where he stands, or they've not really heard, so they wish to inquire. Now, they pick a certain day, and Luke wrote it down that way and said that when they had appointed him a day, they came into his lodging. Now, remember that Paul was actually chained to this Roman guard, so he couldn't go out at liberty yet. He's going to be free later on, but at this particular time, he's chained to this guard. So the people can come into Paul, but Paul cannot go out to them. So they bring together all of these people. Luke does not give us a number, but he says that there was many that came to him in his lodging. But he makes it sound like that it was a larger number than what came initially. So I guess the number itself was not really relevant. But they came to Paul and they want to know about what his view is about this religion, this sect, or this cult. Now think in that day how odd and peculiar that it must have been. We are very much persecuted, of course, as Luther was, as Wesley was, as any new message from God always is. For some, it may die down after 10 or 15 years, 20 years, 30 years. Here we are several decades now, 40 to 50 years, to where the message is now going. But it's just new as far as reaching some of these heathen lands. So notice how that Paul, Luke wrote this about Paul. He said, when they had appointed him a day, and there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Now they were, of course, Jews, and they were looking for the kingdom. But remember how Luke phrases this. He does not say the kingdom of heaven, but he says the kingdom of God. Now Jesus, you have to watch, when Jesus, whenever the writers are writing the four gospels, that Jesus would jump back and forth on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And Paul does exactly the same thing. Now, to them, there's only one kingdom, and that was the messianic kingdom through the Davidic reign. Now, God had promised David that he would sit upon his throne. So, in opposition to the secular Jewish views, Paul is now going to expound to them the kingdom of God. He's going to now base it on the very Torah and Mishnah and prophets which they say they believe. You and I do the same thing. And yet we're still like that, ridiculed and called a cult. So he's going to expound to them. He's going to begin, first of all, with Moses. Now Moses, of course, writing the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, or Numbers rather, and then Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And Moses was the one who wrote it, but in there was conclusive prophecies that pertain to the Messiah himself. Then, of course, there was the repetition of the law. Deuteronomy means duos, or the giving of the law, and it was the repeating of the law, as well as the spiritual parallel in that God has two laws, life and death. So he's going to begin there because all through there, there's types and shadows in them all. Now they are of course natural. When God gave them a lamb, it was a natural lamb. God told them to kill a lamb, it was a natural lamb. God told them to take blood, it was a natural blood. So they're looking for the kingdom of God to come upon the earth, not in a spiritual sense of a nature. And they're looking for the kingdom to be a natural kingdom. Even the disciples looked for it the same way after the Lord Jesus had raised from the dead. Because this was their thought. You can understand why. Because they was not born again. So they could not see that it was spiritual. Moses never related that it was a spiritual kingdom. But as it came later in the prophets began to unveil that it was coming by a new nature and that it was a mystical kingdom. But many of the Hasidic and the real strict Jews of the Orthodox did not even receive some of the writings of the prophets. They would not receive Jeremiah. They would not receive Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Many of them would not even receive them. They only took the Torah, the first five books of Moses. So they were totally left out if they did not read the quotes of the prophets. So you know what they've done now? The real believers, they went to church and they read the prophets' quotes. I realize a lot of folks have a problem with preachers reading prophets' quotes, but you know what? I really don't understand their problem, because Daniel, when he was down there in the land of Babylon, you know how Daniel got an understanding of the time they were living in? By reading the prophet Jeremiah's quotes. That's right. So whenever they'd get together, they would talk about it, and they would make references to the prophet's quotes. Praise God. But it's amazing today, if we do that, we are ridiculed and made fun of and all that sort of thing. But this is what we do. We just keep right on going. We pay no attention to the chatter, chatter, chatter of the chipmunks. We have chipmunks around the message, and we have chipmunks and all these things out here, and they just chatter, 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 chatter. But I'll tell you what, before long, this eagle bride is going to set her wings in the wind, and we're going to sail into paradise and forget the chatter, chatter of the chipmunks. That's right. Now, Moses wrote of it, him being the first one, of course, that God was going to use to be able to write something down that the Jewish people would be able to refer to it. Abraham, as far as you know, did not write no books. Jacob didn't write. Joseph did not write. But yet Moses is going to be the first one, and God catches him back in time and has him to write down the vision. So the kingdom of God, which they had so long expected. Now you can imagine whenever he starts this, and when the gospel of Jesus Christ is being introduced. Now you're telling all these Jews, which have waited generation after generation after generation, the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming, and then these guys stand up and tell him, it's here, it's here, it's here. He's already come. The Son of God has come. He's now revealing himself in the form of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and it is under that he has turned into the power of God back into the pillar of fire. And they're thinking, are you crazy? There is no way that he has come. You're not calling that renegade Jesus that Messiah, are you? Are you out of your mind? You people baptized in his name, and you say that he's raised from the dead, and you expect us to believe such a thing as that? Why, we have absolutely proof, so-called, that the Romans said you all stole his body away. Oh my goodness, they had no proof whatsoever. All they had was a bunch of people that sold their honesty and their integrity, and the Jewish people bought their lies and told them to go around spreading it among the people. And you want to call that facts? I say that ain't nothing but a big bologna sandwich without the bologna. That's right. It was not facts at all. It was a bunch of lies that they fabricated, yet it was believed and handed down for decades and still believed by some to this very, very day. And yet, in the face of all of this, they stand against the opposition, and they are willing to preach the kingdom of God. So notice now, they were looking for the Davidic messianic kingdom to come and set up on the earth. Now let's look at some scriptures, if you will, tonight in Genesis chapter 3:15. God was the first one that began to speak of an advent of a Messiah. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So here God now speaking the judgment upon the serpent, and God was the first one to give a messianic promise, and he calls it a his. But he does not give very much, you know, types and shadows and this and that. So you read into it, it would be very hard, as you can imagine, to understand what is God saying. So God said, well, the woman will come and the woman will have a seed. And yet we know a woman doesn't actually produce a seed. A woman produces an egg. How was she going to have a seed then? God was going to give her a seed. God was going to give her a seed by creation. But yet God doesn't go into those details. He just says that through this seed, notice he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. How contrary this would be, even to the fact of reality by laboratories and science and DNA today. If you try to prove this statement by science, in facts, a woman does not have a seed. A woman has a field and an egg. So this is not scientifically correct. I don't care, do you? That's what God said. But God is going to give her a seed, which is by a promise by creation. Then God also goes into a little further development of that, and it says, it shall bruise thy head. It shall bruise thy head. Call the seed an it. and that it would bruise thy head, which is who? The serpent. Now, of course, I know the serpent wasn't a withering snake there, but God is actually speaking to him. Then he curses him, puts him on his belly. It shall bruise thy head. But it's not actually a snake's head, but it was Satan's headship that Jesus is going to bruise. Now, it didn't say that Jesus initially by the first advent would destroy him, but it said that he would bruise him. Do you understand? Satan has been bruised for 2,000 years. So he's all battered and all bruised up and he's mattering hornet because of it. Amen. But God said now by this initial advent that the advent of the Messiah would actually bruise him. Bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the serpent then, Satan, will actually become bruised on the head, but he will bruise the man-child, which was produced by the productivity of the creation of God, which was the Romans or Revelation chapter 12, we know. Then the woman, the Jewish church gave birth, and it was as a symbolism when John saw it there in the stars, and it was cast out into heaven, and the great dragon threw his tail out to try to grab a hold of it. So he actually bruised the heel of the Lord Jesus. And by that bruising was the symbolism of natural death. You follow me now? He bruised him, but he actually never did really kill the Lord Jesus. He may have killed the human part, but he never killed the Christ. All he done was just bruise it. Now the bruising was attained in the humanity, and it was only bruised in the heel, but it was going to be raised up again. Notice now Genesis chapter 49 verse 10. As Jacob is actually blessing his sons and giving to them their prophesied inheritance. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Notice again now, it is a symbol. Now the Hebrew word is of course Shiloh, and the Hebrews, a lot of them don't even know what the word even means. They don't even have a meaning for the word itself. So they don't really define it to even know. But it was him speaking about a person or a gathering place. So Shiloh would be a gathering place, and the people would be gathered. Notice what they're gathered to. They shall be gathered unto him, not her. So it ain't going to be a church system. It's not going to be a movement by men. But Shiloh will actually be a gathering place that will be identified as him. Who is it? The Messiah, Christ Jesus. Notice again 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 12. And when thy days shall be fulfilled, God speaking to David, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish, notice, I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now notice this could have been very much mistaken and assumed that it was a prophecy given to David's son, one of David's natural body. But God, it is twofold in that, of course, God paralleled this speaking about Solomon. But the main son was not Solomon. It was not another one of David's sons, but it was actually the Lord Jesus. I will establish the throne of this kingdom forever. Now notice, this is a promise of God to David of the fruit of thy body. Psalms 89:3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. Psalms 132:11. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I, oh hallelujah, of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Now you can imagine now, if you are a natural Jew, and you've never seen that the kingdom is actually going to be mystical or spiritual, and you're going to be baptized into the spiritual kingdom of God. You've never seen that. All you've heard all of your entire life is that there's going to be a mighty prince that's going to raise up. Of the fruit of David's body will be a great king. and that king will sit upon the throne and he'll come. And they probably believed it in the days of the Babylonians. They believed it in the days of the Assyrians or the days of the Philistines. Now, Rome is guys ruling, and they believe it in the days of Rome that this king will come and he will actually set up a natural throne on the earth. So when John the Baptist comes and he begins to preach about the kingdom of God, then the Lord Jesus begins to preach about the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're thinking, what in the world are these people talking about? This is going to be a natural kingdom. It's going to be a natural throne. Well, they were right, but they were wrong. They were right in that it's going to be, but they had the time wrong. They had the time wrong. They did not understand that God divided Isaiah 61 right in half. He divided that verse right in half, chapter 1, chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. And part of it was going to be at his first advent, and part of it was going to be his second advent. But God never told them that, you understand? Now, here they have it in such a plain way that God said, of the fruit of thy body will I set upon that throne. Now, if this was your nation and you was a Jew, and you were thinking naturally, how would you take this prophecy? You would take it as if though that God was going to have a natural kingdom on the earth, and through that it would be like from David to Solomon to so-and-so to so-and-so and so-and-so, and somehow or another God himself is going to come through the fruit of David's loins, and God's going to sit upon the throne. But little did they know, the mystery of God was cloaked in this messianic prophecy. Now, God was indeed going to sit upon the throne, but it was not going to be just by David's DNA. Now, if we could go to the glorified body of the Lord Jesus tonight, and we'd be able to get a DNA sample, my, wouldn't that be something? And we'd be able to take it to the laboratory, they would not find his genealogy to David, or to Abraham, or to Isaac, or to Jacob, because that blood line in him, the tissue, the muscles, the DNA, all of that was a new creation. Just like you and I, when we get our new glorified body, you could run me through a DNA, you through a DNA, there'll be no trace of Reagan at all. There'll be no trace. There'll be no trace of Willis or Yonce or Horn. Why? Because the body will be reborn again after the new race. But yet God will sit upon the throne after following this seed of prophecy. Notice how the Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I sit upon thy throne. Now, you remember Hezekiah, whenever Hezekiah was so tore up, whenever the prophet had come to him and told him that he's going to die. And Hezekiah prays and he asks, he said, Lord, spare my life. I've got to set my house in order. Do you understand one of the main reasons that he was so concerned about this? Because Hezekiah at this time in his life did not have a son. He had no heir. Oh, you didn't know that. The order of Hezekiah's house was not set up for a seed. So he's thinking, God is going to take my line. And Hezekiah was of the lineage of David. It must come down through the Davidic line, and it must come from the tribe of Judah. And Hezekiah coming right down, it must pass through him. And he has no son to be the heir. So he's concerned. He's concerned about that prophecy. Don't you understand why when you hear the preaching of the word and you say, oh God, I want to be that. God, I want to become that. I want my life. Don't you understand your feeling in the spiritual sense what Hezekiah felt in the natural sense? Lord, I want this seed to come through me. I want this, Lord, to live out of my life. Why? Because it is the heart's cry of the elect. Always has been. Always will be, to be able to let the word pass through their lives and manifest what God wants them to be. Lord, you won't let your promise to David die. You won't let it die. But God, I don't have a son, and I am the right line. God, spare me. Lord, let me set my house. And what was part of the order? A son. What's part of the order of Melchizedek? Sons and daughters of God. Oh my. Notice Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. He's not one of them. He's the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. Oh my Lord, you're going to call Jesus the Father? How many fathers you got then? The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order. Now notice here we have the word order again. To order it and to establish it with judgment. Now, once again, if you were a Jew that had not been truly born again, and you would hear this, what would you think in your mind? You would think it's going to be a natural kingdom. It will come down through one of the sons of David. No doubt they watched those that believed these prophets. They longed and watched and looked and thought, my, how is it going to come? And when it comes on the earth, they cannot receive it because it did not come the way they thought it should come. God had it in their mind. He's going to come. He's going to ride down the Romans. He's going to kill whoever it was that had the Jewish people in bondage. And he's going to set up a natural kingdom on the earth. And that kingdom would be there forever. And they were right in one sense of the word, but totally wrong in another sense. Now, what were they looking for? In a sense, they are looking for the millennium coming of Christ when he will set up his throne upon the earth. And we know, of course, build the millennium temple in Ezekiel. It will be built upon the earth, and he will go in and out of the east gate, and the bride will be there with him, the 144,000, which are the bride's guards. And then there will be these people living out on the earth. We will be here in glorified bodies, and it will be the kingdom of God under the Davidic reign. Remember, this is under the seventh dispensation, when the millennium was actually stopped in the seventh day. So on the dawn of that seventh morning, when the Spirit of God began to move upon the earth, and God was called out of his millennium because of Adam's sin. But God only put it on hold the seventh day is fixing to redawn. Amen. It's fixing to dawn again. Now this is what they was looking for, but yet God never mentioned millennium. The word millennium is not in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible. Praise the Lord. So they're just taking these now and they're putting the quotes together. They're putting the quotes together and making them, they think they line up. So they put this quote with this one, with this one, with this one, with this one. And when they get done, they have this beautiful, beautiful picture. But it's totally, completely wrong. So when Jesus comes, they look at him and say, you're a devil. You're a devil. And it was the son of David. Son of God, son of man. And when these apostles now go to preaching, the kingdom of God's in the earth. The kingdom of God's in there. What do we got to do? Repent. Repent? We're Jews. We are of Abraham's body. The kingdom is going to be Jewish. So they thought. Now, look at this now in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born. Now, what does it sound like? A natural birth. A natural birth by a man and woman coming together. And of course, you know Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive. But in this part of it, you know them thinking, bah, a child's going to be born unto us. A son is going to be given and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Boy, you talking about a mighty prince. Boy, one of David's sons or grandsons or great grandsons. It'll come out of there one day. There'll be a baby born. Oh, so-and-so married this girl and they had a child together and this son will be born. He'll be a special child all of his life. He'll be totally different. He'll grab a hold of them Romans. He'll kick them by the seat of the britches and say, get out of here. I'm taking this place over. And when he come from the day he was born to the day he died, he was persecuted, hated, and rejected by men. His name shall be called Wonderful. Now it didn't say his name was Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful is not his name. His name is Wonderful. That's right. His name is Wonderful to us, and his name is the Lord Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. Now, counselor is not his name. It's an office. the mighty God, office, everlasting Father, office, Prince of Peace, office. Aren't you glad you know his name? Now see, Isaiah, whether or not Isaiah knew it, he did not tell if he did, nor he was able to write it. But yet he gives identifications, and each one of these we could break them down. But he gives identification of the divine attribute that God was going to place in this office of sonship in Jesus Christ. So it's a prophetic utterance. And he says, of the increase of his government. Now what does that sound like? It sounds like a natural kingdom. So Solomon had a government. David had a government. Ahab had a government. All these different kings had a government, so it sounds like it's going to be a government, and it is, except that it ain't going to be Democrat or Republican or Libertarian or Trump or Obama or none of that. It's going to be a government of righteousness and purity. But remember now, we've been born again, so we read these scriptures through a spiritual understanding. They had no new birth. So they would have read these scriptures through a carnal, natural understanding. All they had known since Saul was a king and a judge and a judge and a king and a king. So they think, you know what? God's going to give us a mighty king. He's going to give us a great king, and this will be the last king we'll ever have. Well, he is for those of us that's received him that. We don't ever want another one, do we? I mean, hey, I'm on my last king. Satan used to be my king, but he ain't been for a long time. I'm on my last king. Of the increase of his government and peace. Now notice his reign is totally different than all the rest. His is not going to be about fighting. It's not going to be about plundering and all that sort of thing. But his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it. So God promises David, now the fruit of your body, I promise you, David, I will set on your throne. And then Isaiah enlarges it a little bit. And he says, of his government there shall be no end. And he will bring it after the order of David, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So tell me, what man or what devil can stop it? None. Now, watch as Daniel, being another prophet, as he goes on and expounds a little bit more, chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings. Now remember, God has showed Daniel the prophet the symbolism of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. How that Nebuchadnezzar sees the four powers, and the four powers were revealed in the image of a man. Now he had this head of gold and then shoulders, and it come on down, and it come right on down to the final kingdom, which was iron and clay mixed together. And then he sees this rock that was hewn out of the mountain, and it comes down out of heaven, and it comes down and crushes this image and destroys it in the feet, showing that the rock will hit it in the last stage, which was exactly, of course, in the time of the crucifixion, consummating in the last days. Now, whenever it does, then the rock grows into a great and mighty mountain. And a mountain in the Bible, of course, spiritual symbolism, is a kingdom. So out of this little rock, which might not have seemed very big initially, but it starts and it comes down and hits the image right in the feet, and then it starts growing into a large, great, mighty mountain. Then Daniel says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now once again, you're a Jew that's not born again, you're not converted, so you read this, what do you think? Do you think about a bunch of people going to church, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, fighting devils, casting out devils, living a godly life, living a holy life? You think about people being born again and living in a captivity. They're absolutely captive. They're a slave held in the realm of mortality. And that is the kingdom of God? What do you think about? Glory, splendor, freedom, all slavery annihilated. So then you're going to tell people that this Jesus was the king of this new kingdom, and he was pushed around and pushed down and ridiculed and talked about and allowed himself to be hanged on a cross and die and supposedly raised from the dead, and that is the initiation of this kingdom? Friends, can't you see why they would have struggled? There's no way they could have understood it without a new birth. Now you realize when Paul was sitting there talking to these Jews, he might have used some of these same scriptures that I'm reading to you tonight. You ought to be shouting right now, praising God. Why? The book of Acts. Another man of God standing before the people. What preaching? The kingdom of God. Just like Paul did back yonder. Now notice, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So what do you think in your mind? Now you're a Jew. So you're looking for the king to come. Boy, when he comes, he will absolutely destroy and annihilate all these kingdoms. He'll get rid of every one of them. There won't be a one of them left on the earth. And that is true in the sense of the world, but there is a spiritual understanding to this messianic prophecy which began on the day of Pentecost. If you could only look at it in the right way, the kingdom of God answers to the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven answers to the kingdom of God, and what God will do in the millennium, he has already done in you. What God will do on the eighth day in eternity, he has already done in your soul right now. What has he done? He has destroyed the kingdom of Satan in your soul. The devil's hold is absolutely broke around your life and your soul. So what will he do? He will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's your seal. That's your seal, my brother, sister, of the Holy Ghost. God has broke. At one time, smoking had you in its kingdom. Adultery, fornication, pornography, whatever more. It had you, and Satan was king over you. He was king over you. But the Spirit of God come in and broke that kingdom whole. And you have been born again. And you have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen. Hallelujah! What he's going to do in the millennium there, he's already done in me. What he's going to do in the eighth day, he's already done in your soul. Praise be to God. Notice verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. Now here's Daniel giving to the king Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of his dream. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And who is this Daniel? A local pastor sitting down there somewhere. A local teacher, a guy with the radio program. He is a prophet of God. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream and couldn't remember. Yet it's aggravating him and he could not remember. So he called all the wise men together and said, hey, I've had this dream and it's tormenting. I want you all to tell me what the dream is and what it means. They said, are you out of your mind? No king's ever asked anybody to do this thing before. How in the world can you ask us to tell you your dream and then tell the interpretation? You imagine Daniel just kind of hanging around holding his peace for a while and the Holy Ghost just nudging down his heart. Don't say nothing now. I'll go ahead and show you. And he walked up and said, king, I can't do it either. But the God of heaven holds the mystery of dreams and visions. Amen. Notice this again now, Daniel chapter 4, verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, notice again what's a parallel of the new birth. This has already started in the spiritual sense. How that is from generation, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. If you're born again tonight, friend, it will never die. Oh, you say, what about when I die? You may die, but the kingdom won't die within you. Your soul is then translated into the Spirit of God's realm, and you're placed in the theophany body. That kingdom does not die. And it goes from what? From generation to generation to generation. It started in Acts chapter 2. It's still going. Amen. I said it's still going, and it's going around the world. Each generation gets their opportunity. Oh, I'm glad I had mine. Now, let's come to the New Testament and watch the New Testament, how these men begin to talk about the kingdom of God in the New Testament. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came unto Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Isn't it amazing? He didn't preach it before John was in prison. John's imprisonment was the key that Jesus knew his hour had come. Praise God. His hour had come. Now, Jesus was already doing things, we know. But it's like this was the sign or the spiritual symbol that he was waiting on in order to embark on this new journey of being able, as the Son of David, to be able to impart the knowledge, especially to the elect, that the kingdom of God was at hand. Now, you can imagine how strange and how weird that this must have been to a people who all their lifetime, their father, their great-grandfather, their great-great-grandfather, they had looked for the kingdom of God, and here this renegade that has this bad name on him to begin with, that his mother was with child, and Joseph just basically married her to keep her from getting stoned. But everybody knew around there that it was common knowledge that he was born of fornication. And anybody that had that kind of birth in those days, I mean, you're just about dogs and trash, you wasn't no good at all. Well, praise the Lord. But you know what? Jesus began to preach the kingdom of God. Notice, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So this was actually the good news. Mark chapter 1 verse 15. Saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, so what do? Polish our swords, sharpen our spears. Everybody get out there. One, two, three, four. He tells them what to do. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, wait a minute. I thought we're getting ready for a Davidic messianic kingdom on the earth. We are. Well, okay, so you're going to have soldiers. That's right. So they're going to fight. That's right. And they're going to win wars. That's right. And they're going to defeat the enemy. That's right. So we've got to get together boot camps, and we've got to rally all these people. We've got them take, some of them's farmers, some of them's factory workers, or this, that, the other. They don't know how to handle a sword. They don't know how to cut an enemy's head off. So give us instruction, great messianic prophet. What are we supposed to do? He said, repent! And I was thinking, what? Who ever heard of a king rallying an army under this auspices? Repent! But this is what you want when you want to start this kingdom. People who repent. I'm afraid a lot of folks around our message still ain't never learned the key to that. They've not really truly repented. It means turn away from what you're doing. Notice saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now you imagine one of them old rabbis coming up to him, or one of them guys had this big long beard. He knew that law. I said, you little young smart aleck, I want you to show me where the Torah says gospel. I want you to show me where the Old Testament uses the word gospel. You're off the way. You know what the word gospel means, right? Good news. Good news. The king's here. Good news. My, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Matthew chapter 9 verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Isn't it amazing that Jesus wasn't just going around preaching about himself in the sense to where they would all look at this? Yet he was preaching about himself in a veiled manner. For the good news was going to introduce the messianic promise, but he's first got to lead them up. The gospel, the gospel, the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is coming. It's here now, it's right here now, it's coming. Saying, really? Where is it? I don't see nothing different. Ain't Nero still there, or whoever was there? You know, isn't Claudius and this one and Pilate and whatever more? I don't see nothing change. The Romans are still in Jerusalem. But he said, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. Y'all want to go in the kingdom? Oh, yes, yes, we want to go. We want to go. Tell us what to do, mighty Messiah. Tell us what to do. Repent. Imagine some of them went to the meeting thinking, man alive, I've heard there's a young God down there, a prophet. They tell me he can call people's names out. People's rattling around him. This might be him. This might be the son of David. And he goes up and goes to talking about the kingdom. And they're sitting there thinking, oh my Lord, this is what we've looked for all of our life. And then he goes to lead them up and he hits the final line and sounds the thunder. And when he reaches his climax, he says, this is what you got to do. Repent. And believe the gospel. Imagine someone went back and got in their chariot, the Cadillac chariot, whatever it was there. Boy, was I disappointed. I just knew this was him. But this can't be him. He made it sound like it was something spiritual. I never heard a preacher preach like that. Got that right. Ain't never a man speak like this man. So he went preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom. But isn't that what they're looking for? That's what they thought they were looking for. Then notice what also he done. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Matthew chapter 12, verse 27. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. So if Brother Branham was a false prophet and the devil, and he cast out devils, did more miracles than any Pentecostal preacher, any Baptist, or most all of them put together, and he'd done that by the power of the devil, I'd like to see what some of you dissenters do. All you can do is flop your jaws and put up websites and make videos and put stuff on YouTube. Don't do that. I want to see God working with you. I want to see God confirming the word you're saying with signs and wonders following. Don't run your mouth like a flop-jawed, long-eared old mule that stands out there and brays in the midnight and don't know what you're braying about. Let God testify that you are right. Oh, but we can prove. I'm not interested in your words. Let me see you do the works Jesus did. And while you're trying to, I'll go ahead and do them. You're awful bold. You better believe I'm bold because I know where I stand. I am one of the original. I am one of the original sons of God. I'm not an impersonator. I got the same Holy Ghost Peter had. I got the same signs following. Come on, church. We are the same kind of people. We believe the same gospel with the same power, with the same regeneration that changes people and rids them of sin in their hearts. Praise God. My God ain't dead. They ain't got a casket big enough to fit him if he would have died, but he ain't dead. There ain't a hole big enough to hold him in the ground, but he ain't dead. He's still moving. He's still alive. Come on. Oh my, it's easy to say words. I'll tell you one thing, this and that and the other, but shut your mouth and come prove to us who you are. I've made the challenge before, I'll make it again. I'll meet with any of these leaders who's left the message and want to blaspheme and do whatever they want to do. I'll meet with you in any insane institution you want to meet. I'll take the meanest one in there and you take the second one and let's let God do the talking. Come on, I'll start a prayer line and you start one and let's see God heal at your hands. Let's see God cast out devils. Let's see God give people one person with the true baptism of the Holy Ghost at the hands of you liars and false prophets. Woo! Oh glory! The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And I say the same thing tonight. if I cast out devils in the name of our God. Amen. Cancers are healed and all types of manners of diseases, and new births are produced, and people are free. Then I say to you, the kingdom of God has come among you. Not the kingdom of Donnie, not the kingdom of some other preacher, the kingdom of God. Don't give me words, give me life. St. Luke 17:20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now the Greek word there for observation means to lie in wait or to spy. So Jesus cautions us not to devote so much of our time on just visible signs. Now, do we look at those things? Sure we do. Even as the bride, we look at this and that and the other. My goodness, in the election, people were so thinking, my, my, Hillary's that woman. Hillary's that woman. Well, I ain't very smart, but I got to look at her, and I thought, I sure don't see how Brother Ben could say she's beautiful. Now, you know, I ain't very, as I say, I'm not an educated theologian, but I just can't see, you know, that he never actually even said that it was a woman. Anyway, he said it could have been a church, could have been a president, and yet people like Jim Baker and different ones getting on television quoting Brother Branham as if, though, that was exactly what he believed. But yet you look at it, everything that comes by, a star goes sailing through the sky. It goes around the message in 7 minutes' time. Something new happens. People sharing this link, that link, that link. Why? We want it to come. We're looking for it. Do all those things mean that? Maybe or maybe not. When stars line up, does it mean a spiritual symbol? It might. But I'm not a prophet, so I can't tell if it does or if it don't. But all I'm going to do is be ready. For the kingdom of God don't come with observation. So you're lost in the, oh my, 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 oh my, my. Oh, it's going to be at 7:35. Forget it, forget it, forget it. The kingdom of God don't come with that. And the saints said, that's right. So the Jews were looking for their king and their kingdom by observation. So imagine every little Jewish boy that was born. What you call him? Oh, so and so. You're from the tribe of Judah? Yeah, of the Lord Judah. Yes, Lord Judah. Oh, this could be him. This could be him. I doubt it. He's meaner than a snake. Well, maybe God can get a hold of it. Boy, it'll take God to get a hold of my boy. I'm telling you one thing. Well, maybe it's your nephew. Maybe it's, oh, where's he at? Oh, he's got to be coming somewhere. Every time they get in distress, oh, the kingdom is coming. It's coming, it's coming. Oh, and mine's coming. And one day it walked right down into the water. It was immersed by John the Baptist and walked right out. And the Spirit of God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to dwell. The kingdom of God come right down on the earth and baptized the first son of the new race right into that very mystical body. And they looked right at it and missed it. Why? Because they were watching stars and moons and signs and suns. We can be so wrapped up in the future that we miss opportunities in the present. Notice again, Jesus says there in Luke 17:21, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, oh my goodness. The kingdom of God is. Now, can you imagine a Jew? You're in the congregation. And Jesus says, the kingdom is within you. And they're thinking, this guy is a nut. I heard he was weird. I'm out of here, man. I can. Within you. Everybody knows the kingdom of God's going to be set on the earth. It's going to be a throne. It's going to be the Son of David. He's saying, what's he doing to them scriptures? What's he doing trying to minimize, trying to take the value off that word? He's some kind of mystic, a nut. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. What is prophetically Jesus setting forth? It is a spiritual nature. It is a throne, and it is a king, and it is ruling, and it is dominion, and it is all of that, but it's in the soul, in the soul, in the heart. It is a nature, a spiritual nature. The kingdom is not spears and weapons and warheads and all that. It is a nature. Thank you, Lord. What does it do? It dispossesses the strong man. They were looking for Jesus to dispossess Rome, but Jesus said, no, you got your eyes in the wrong place. What I'm going to do is dispossess Satan out of your life. Hallelujah. The kingdom of Satan is going to be destroyed in your soul. He will no longer be your king. He will afflict you. He will trouble you, but he is no longer your king. I will dispossess him. I am going to put down the old man of sin. And setting in the principle of grace, reigning and governing from the heart. It's what's in you. St. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Now, once again, you imagine, here's a Jew. He's about 80 years old, something like that. Well trained, well taught. And Jesus sat in that time, you got to be born again. I said, you got to be kidding me. That'd be hard on my mama, won't it? Man, that's going to be tough on me. Man, how in the world can a man hear the second time in his mother's womb? He said, are you a teacher in Israel? Are you a master? And you don't understand this. Jesus says, except you're born again, you won't see. Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Brother Bram says, Jesus said, except a man be born of water and Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, he can't understand the kingdom of God until he's born again. Friend, this is why folks struggle today, trying to understand the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David. Why? They look at it, they look at it, they hear it, they just can't understand it. Why? They're not born again of the kingdom nature. When you're born of the kingdom nature, then in the kingdom you have kingdom talk. There are certain things that we say, look, I've been to England, I've been to South Africa, I've been to China, I've been to Japan, I've been to lots of places all over the world, every continent on the earth, every of the earth. And by God's grace, I say that. And I've heard them take the very same words. And most everywhere I've been, they speak English. But yet they say it in such a different way. Why is it? It's because of the area that they live in. Or they're a transplant and they moved into that area and they hear it since a child and they say it a certain way. And they hear me and you talking. They think we're talking another language. And we think they're talking another language. Why? Because we're not born of that. Now, if I'd been born in Sussex over in England, I would have been like a little Cockney. I would have been walking around preaching like this. I would have been saying the King's English, and I would have been preaching the message like some of my brothers in England do. But I was not born in Sussex. I was born in Wayne County. So I don't preach like a man with Sussex. Why? I wasn't born there. And I've not been transplanted there. So you know what? I don't talk like that except just on occasion. Now Jesus said you cannot see or understand or perceive the kingdom of God until you're born into the kingdom. Once you're born into it, the nature of the kingdom becomes your nature. Then you see what the kingdom is about. Don't you understand, friend? Many preachers around this message, the reason they've done what they've done, fallen in sin, fallen in adultery, fallen in false doctrine, they weren't born again themselves. We got preachers in the message pulpits that's preaching that are not born again. Notice the prophet said you have to accept it by faith, and when he comes into you, you understand it. When he comes into you, you understand it. You accept healing the same way. Stay right with it. Now look at it. What you believe, what you understand to be the truth, what you're looking at, the unseen, then stay right with it. That's why all these visions, I just lay my life right on for any of them. It never fails. I have faith in it. I believe it. If I can get you to believe the same thing, it's over. It's over. That's what he would try to do over and over again. Get the people to believe what he just saw in the vision. If God can do the same thing for you tonight, for healing or deliverance, if he can get you to believe what he's already said, by my stripes you're healed. Amen. They'll cast out devils in my name if it can get you to believe that. Let me have a few more minutes. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him. Now here's the disciples after the resurrection. Jesus is fixing to leave just a few days after this. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Here's the disciples. And they're still looking, Brother Tom. Not for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel. Don't you understand? This is a true sign of an unconverted follower. When they're looking for the kingdom of Donnie instead of the kingdom of God. They're looking for the kingdom of this preacher and that preacher and that preacher and that preacher. They've truly not been born again yet. Well, you're getting quiet on me now, but I'm going to tell it anyhow. Notice Jesus. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which a father has put in his own power. But listen to this next verse. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What a question and answer to the kingdom. What an answer. An answer to the kingdom. What is he answering them? They're looking for the kingdom of Israel. He said, no, don't look for the kingdom of Israel, but look for the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is what? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Look at the word come. To come, to arrive, of time, overtake one of the Holy Spirit, descending and operating in one. So when the Holy Ghost, now he ain't just going to come on them like this, but he's actually going to come in them, overtake them, overpower them, and he's going to work. Now they're asking him a kingdom question, and he's giving them a kingdom answer. You're one to know, is the kingdom of Israel? He said, it's not for you to know that time, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Oh my. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. What in the world has this got to do with the kingdom of Israel? Nothing in one sense. We're talking about the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is what? First you get born again. Then you become a witness of the Lord Jesus and his power. Right? You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. So the kingdom of God was coming in them. Let's close with this. St. John 18:36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Listen, friend, if this message was of this world, and we would get on YouTube and we would get on TV and we would get on this and that and the other, and we would fight these people and prove them wrong. But our kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom is not television. Our kingdom is not YouTube. Our kingdom is not tit for tat and smiting people on the cheek. That's not our kingdom. Our kingdom is the kingdom of God. So Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then my children, my subjects would fight. This is why he rebukes Peter. Because Peter is acting like what? Acting like another kingdom person under another king. So they come after his king, and Peter grabs up a sword and cuts a man's ear off. And Jesus, by a miracle, reverses what Peter done. So when Jesus said, instead of Jesus saying, glory to God, Peter, you done the right thing, I'll cut the other one off too. Hallelujah. Instead of Jesus doing that, Jesus reversed Peter's mistake. So Peter cut it off. Jesus took it back on and said, that's not the way it is, Peter. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. I don't need your sword to protect my kingdom. This is the way my kingdom is going to be brought in. I must go. I must die. I must be resurrected. Oh, praise God. Bless you. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. Then I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not hence. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat
and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. This is the kingdom of God. And yet, you can have this kingdom so bearing in your soul tonight and still be sick or in trouble financially, marriage problems going on, about to drive you nuts. And you say, my goodness, oh Lord Jesus, please, when are you coming? When are you coming? What are you longing for? You're longing for these other two outer realms of yours to be thrown into that kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the kingdom of God lives within us and we still battle from day to day to day. Oh, praise God. Don't you love Him? You imagine Paul going down through there and laying this out to these people, them Jews. One after another gets up and walks out. Another, another, another. And some of them sitting there saying, praise God. I see it. I see it. Thank God. The revelation just struck him as he started. Maybe there in Genesis 3, and then he come right on down. He said, maybe he said, you know what? Don't you remember when God spoke to our father Abraham? And he said, I want you to stand out here and count the dust of the sand. Amen. Then he pointed him up this way and say, now count the stars. Maybe Paul might have said something like this, from dust to stars. That's what God's doing. Our destiny is from dust to stars. Amen. Other people sitting there looking at one another. And little Lex sitting there said, glory to God. I see it. Hallelujah. I see it. I see it. Praise God. I wonder how many of them got born again, Brother Skip, just sitting out there, burst under that word. Oh, praise the Lord. Don't you love Him, saints of all y'all? Aren't you glad you're in the kingdom of God? Let's bow our heads together. Praise the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads to the dust from whence we were taken, yet the resurrection in our soul has lifted us to the stars. Our destiny is pulled heavenly, yet our mortality still identifies us with this earth and these earthly tabernacles. Lord Jesus, I pray you would help us, Father. We are so grateful tonight to be in the kingdom of God. Lord, we are not here to follow this man or that man or another man and let them lead us down some path of destruction. But Lord Jesus, we're here to follow you, to love you, to trust you, to believe you. Thank you, Father. If there's one here tonight, or one under the sound of my voice, or one to hear this service, that maybe they're around the church or maybe they're around the message, but they've never actually been birthed into the kingdom. Help them tonight, Lord. May tonight be their night, by which, Father, they would be able to be born again. They'll never understand the kingdom. They'll never understand the message, the rapture, the church ages, many of these great things. They'll never be able to understand it until they're born of the nature of the King. And when we receive the nature of the King, kingdom laws, kingdom discipline, kingdom rules don't become difficult. It's when people are outside the kingdom nature and they're outside the kingdom nature looking in. I don't understand this. How come we have to do that? Oh, it's so hard. It's so difficult. We know, Lord, when we hear that, it's a person outside of kingdom nature. And they're trying to comply to rules and regulations, as it were, without receiving the nature of the King first. This is why we must be born again. If we get born again, then we receive the nature of the King Himself. Then His rules, His regulations, His do's, His don'ts, they harmonize with the nature which we received when we were born again. Our old flesh will kick against it, but our flesh is subject to the new King now. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you tonight, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You love him, saints. Look up this way. Are you in that kingdom tonight? Make sure. Make sure. You've received the nature of the king. Then his rules, his regulations, his bylaws, his standards, all of these things that his men tell you, it won't be grievous to you. No, no. But say, oh, okay, I may not understand it, but I've got the nature of the king. And my nature coincides with his rules and regulations. I am a law unto myself. I agree with what he says. Whether or not I can explain it, something within me says, amen. And not only amen comes out of my mouth, but amen comes out of my life. Remember Jesus saying in the book of Revelation, I am the amen. So Jesus didn't go around saying, amen, 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 amen. He was the amen. He don't want you just saying, amen, Brother Donnie. That's right. Amen. Preach the word. Amen. Amen. He wants you to be an amen. So you hear what I preach. Other men come in here and preach, preaching the truth. The very greatest compliment you can pay. It's not just you sitting there saying amen. I want you to do that. It's an encouragement to me when you do it. It's an encouragement when you amen, preachers. But what's a greater than that is when you go out and take that word and apply it to your life, on your job, wherever you are. That's the greatest amen you could give God's word. Well, I think after that we need to sing, and the church said, amen. Oh, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Let's sing it now. Oh, amen. Do you believe it? Are you gonna live it? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Vindicated in our lives, let us become the gospel. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you, saints. Let's bow our heads together. We'll dismiss. And you can go. I know you got to work. Your children got school and all that. Oh, my. I'm so happy tonight to be in the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd let it go deep into our hearts. For those that are there, may it be an encouragement. For those that aren't there, may they arrive, Lord Jesus. How we long for that day, Lord God, when we will see you set upon the throne. We will gather around your throne as your delegates, Father. We will gather there then because we are gathered around your throne word right now. You are enthroned in our heart by a kingdom nature. And one day that nature will display itself in its fullness in a redeemed body. It's already bringing a subject to the word right now. But that'll be the last stage under the Son of David. Thank you, Father. Go with your people. Bring us back, I pray, again at the appointed time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. I love you in the Lord. Go in the fear of God. Let's sing it as we go. And the church said, amen. Shake hands as you go. Amen. Oh,